We're in our series called Living the Dream, and I'm going to talk to you, this is part four this morning. We're talking about praying the dream today, and I'll explain what that means a little bit in just a second as we're going along here, but just want to welcome everybody watching online, and hola to everybody that's listening in to the translation. Thank you guys so much for translating. Bless you. Bendiciones. Thank you so much for doing that. I love our Latino community here, just really important part of our family. So what we're going to do is open to Genesis 28 today. And in Genesis 28, we are going to see the first place in Scripture that the word dream is mentioned. It's also the first place in Scripture that we see the phrase that the house of God. And there's a lot of firsts. It's a lot of seeds and foundational things in this passage. Now, we've been talking about dreaming, and we know that God is the dream giver. Okay, we have a capacity to dream on our own, but there's dreams that come from God that we just can't get away from. And it's like something of his purpose is revealed to us. And we also learn that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the dream taker. And it's important to have, we've talked about dream teams, and we've talked about how to catch that dream God gives. There's been a lot of good things the Lord's spoken to us. We're going to speak on praying the dream today through what we see in Genesis 28. So let's just pray over this message and open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness today. Thank you so much for your word. God, your word is such a treasure to our hearts. Lord, we are thankful for the way that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit as we open your word. And I pray this morning that our hearts would be open to receive and to hear everything you have for us today. Lord, let your word accomplish in us what you send it to accomplish. Lord, I pray today that, Lord, you would help us to just move beyond the moment. Help me to move beyond the moment of just speaking, and help us to move beyond just hearing, God. But we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and what this Holy Spirit is saying to us today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place." Everyone say certain place. "And he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep." You ever been so tired that you can sleep literally anywhere? He set up a rock for a pillow and he went to sleep. Verse 12, "Then he dreamed." First mention of the word in the Scripture. "And behold," this was the dream, "behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." What a promise that is. "I'll protect you wherever you go. I'll be with you. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And basically, he wasn't going to leave him for his whole life. So that's what that's saying. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke." Everyone say awoke. Like, whoa, okay. Whew. How many of you know when he woke up, he wasn't just waking from sleep? Something awoke in his spirit. That's what a dream from God does. It awakens something in our lives. Something that was there but needed to be stirred, activated. Something of who we are and how we're made. "Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth, a tithe, to you. So we have this amazing story, this encounter that Jacob has with God, and it teaches us some things about dreams. It shows us something of God's heart for his house, and we're going to try to look at both of these a little bit today. And we see, first of all, that he shows up to a certain place. Now, when he got to that place, it seemed maybe random, it seemed coincidental, but in terms of what God had in store for Jacob, this place was not random. This place was something, was a setup, it was an encounter that God planned to have with Jacob. Now, Jacob's in this time where he's running. We remember, if you look at the backstory, he's deceived his father Isaac into blessing him as the firstborn instead of Esau. He was basically trying to get to grasp after something in his own strength instead of trusting God for God's purpose in his life. And as a result of all of this, he's now having to go on the run. His older twin wanted to kill him. Jacob is exhausted. He's had a transition in his life because his parents said, you have to go away from here, go back to where we're from, find your wife over there. And so he's left everything he's known. He's going to something totally unfamiliar. He's experiencing all of the change and transition and craziness of that. And like I said before, he is so tired that he lays down, puts a rock on the ground. He's like, I can sleep standing. He lays down on a rock and he goes to sleep. That's how exhausted he is. Now, I don't know if anybody's come in here and you feel that exhausted. You might not be sleepy, but you are tired. You're weary. Something inside of you is like, ah, I need something from God. I'm here to tell you this morning that there's a place we can get to where, though we're weary and weak in our own strength, where we surrender to God in that moment, that he meets us, that he encounters us, and he speaks a word into our lives. And all of a sudden, in the midst of our own disillusionment, we receive a dream from heaven that changes our life. That's what happened with Jacob right in this moment. It's an incredible story. And it's like, I love Jacob, people like Jacob and Peter in the scripture, because like we just look, it's like we're looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves in some of their stories sometimes. It's amazing. So he came to a certain place, not by chance, but in God's purpose. And it may seem like you're at the place in your life just because of events that have happened and the way they've unfolded, and you know, it's kind of whatever, it's just sort of push you to where you are. But I like to suggest that there's always a bigger picture, that God is at work, that he's working all things together to move us according to his design and to his plan, that you're actually here this morning by God's purpose, that you're at NLC by God's purpose today. And a truth that I want to just highlight as we start off with this certain place phrase is that God works in all kinds of circumstances and situations to guide us to where we're supposed to be. He works in all kinds of things. Now, I'm also convinced that if we had been led by the Spirit and we were mature enough to really be responsive to God, that we would usually end up getting to where we're supposed to be somewhat more quickly and probably easier. But God, who works all things together for good, can still use circumstances to go ahead and get us there. He's got 1,000 ways to get you. He can, you know, he's the ultimate GPS, recalculating. He can get you wrong turn, whatever. He can get you turn around, back on track, the quickest way to get there. Like, he works all things together for good. Okay? So here's Jacob. Things hadn't worked out the way he had thought. His dream didn't unfold like he wanted. Things are all unraveled around him, and now God meets him in that place. And I just feel like sometimes it's when we finally get quieted down, finally get to a place where we're not struggling, striving, and we're just resting, in this case, sleeping, that he discovers God has something to say. So it's like Jacob wasn't expecting God to speak to him, but God was waiting to encounter Jacob right in that place. And it's always his voice, his presence, that causes us to dream. If you're starting to dream, you're starting to have things stirring in your heart, words that God has spoken, that's a good thing. That's the fruit of abiding in Christ. That's the fruit of being in his presence. Amen? Amen? You guys good? You with me? All right. Stay with me. We're gonna take a little journey here. We're gonna look at Jacob, and we're gonna fast forward, kind of. Not really fast forward, but we're gonna see a big picture about the house of God in the context of this dream as well. Okay, so another important point here, bottom of page one: God only causes us to dream of what He intends to move us into. In other words, God does not tease. God does not tease. You're like, but a tease is good, right? You show the little like trailer for the movie and then you watch it. I don't mean that kind of tease. I mean, God doesn't say you can have something, say, nope, you can't have it. He doesn't do bait and switch. When He reveals something, it's to get our life reoriented around that, and we begin to align with that, because He fully intends to move us 100% into it. He's faithful to perform everything that He's spoken. And as we sing sometimes in church, all the promises of God are yes and amen. So let's talk about this dream for a minute. Jacob sees a ladder, and I want you to see here that it was set up. And that phrase was really highlighted to me, because I feel like sometimes we think about the things of God, and we think about the church, and I'm going to be talking about prayer today, and we have our prayer room that we have set up. And sometimes we think about setting something up, and we have this little phrase that we like to say around here in Marin County, or just I think everywhere in America or in Western culture these days: I don't want to do organized religion. Anytime somebody has something planned or prepared, like, you got to say what time you're all going to show up, right? Like, you're at the 11 o'clock service. We had to be a little bit organized, right? But sometimes we're a little bit reluctant or resistant to do something that was organized. But you know what? There's something about being intentional. But I want it to be organic, and I want it to be so flowy and, oh, you know, just like super in the flow. I want just to be like, I just want to fall in love and be in love. Like, and that's good. Like, with your husband, with your wife, you should be in love. But you know what? You should also plan to have a date night. You should be intentional about your affection and love for that person. And not just be like, no, they know I love them. I don't have to spend any time with them. I don't have to be intentional. I don't have to set anything up on my calendar. Sometimes it's good to be intentional and set things up. Am I talking to anybody today? We need to set things. It's good to be intentional about what's important in our lives. Last time I looked, if I wasn't intentional, something else that wasn't really that important filled it up. That's just how it kind of works. That's how it works for me anyway. So let's talk about this ladder. The ladder is set up on earth. It touches the heavens. And the Lord Himself was standing above that ladder. Now, angels are ascending and descending up and down the ladder. And that's an incredible thing all by itself. You can look at a reference in John 1:51 about that. But we see this heaven and earth connection in this dream. Angels are coming down and going up. And I'm reminded of Matthew 6:10. Matthew 6:10 says, when the disciples were being taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we've got this heaven, and this ladder goes to heaven. It's set up on earth. Angels are going up and down. And what we know about angels in the Bible is that they're messengers. They're associated with prayer in Scripture. And this ladder is a picture of prayer. Communication. Prayer is communication. It goes both ways. There's prayers going up, answers coming down. There's messages coming down, responses going back up. Prayer is a two-way street. Prayer is an amazing, amazing thing, church. It is a two-way road. We get to meet with God and hear from God and worship God and respond to Him in prayer. It's just an awesome thing. And so we have this picture here with the angelic and with this ladder of this house of God that's also a house of prayer. And Jacob wakes up from his sleep and he's like, whoa, when I lay down here, I had no idea where I was. The Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, maybe you felt something. You haven't been in church ever or for a long time, and we're here praising and praying and worshiping, and maybe you felt something, and you're like, whoa, I've never felt that before. And you're having one of these moments. You're like, hey, the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. I didn't even know the Lord. It's okay. Like, we all have these moments where we're awakened to something, and that's exactly what happened with Jacob in this moment. you receive this revelation of the house of God. And what his dream pictures is this, inside cover of your notes now. His dream simply pictures a praying church that lives under an open heaven. A praying church that lives under an open heaven. A church praying, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and seeing that answered. That's why he wakes up and says, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. The Bible says that we are living stones being built into a house, a habitation for the Spirit of God, that God's people are his house, that this physical building, even the prayer room that we're dedicating today, isn't the house of God. We are the house of God, and we are the house of prayer. And that little room over there, as important as it is, I believe places and spaces are important to God. As important as that is, we are the house of prayer, dedicating ourselves to the Lord today, not just dedicating a room. Everybody good? All right. We're all catching that? We get it. Okay. So, as we're looking at this, we see that this place, this house, it's a dwelling place for the presence of the Lord. And Jacob comments, this house of God is also the gate of heaven. That's an amazing statement, that the house is also a gate, that it's not just a place that's connected to heaven, but a place that heaven, what's in God's heart in heaven, can flow into the earth from that place. That's a powerful statement. The house of God is the gate of heaven. And you know, something else I didn't mention before, but the first place the word breakthrough is used in the entirety of Scripture is used right here, where it says that he would spread abroad to the north, south, east, and west in verse 14. That is a statement that means breakthrough. And we start to see where the house of God is. Listen, where his presence is, there's going to be breakthrough. There's going to be healing. Lost people are going to be found. Miracles are going to happen. Bodies are going to be made whole. Relationships are going to be reconciled. Addictions are going to be broken. People are going to be transformed. People are going to be commissioned into the purpose of God and find their destiny. All kinds of breakthroughs are going to happen connected to the praying house of God. Can you say amen? That's what's pictured here. It's all in this passage. I actually did like a 4 or 5 week series on this one time, and I there's a lot to say about it. Maybe we will in the future. There's a lot of incredible stuff here about the house. But what I'm wanting us to recognize today is the prayer, that it's a praying house. And before we develop that a little bit more, I just want to give you three quick things about the dreaming part of this. And number one is this: Jacob marked the dream. Jacob marked the dream. When God gave him a dream, he didn't dismiss it. He didn't say, you know, well, we'll see, like, whatever. He just chalk it up to, you know, a nice dream or something. No, he woke up and said, God is in this place. God was in this dream. He took his rock pillow, makes it a pillar, takes out oil, some kind of anointing oil that I guess he was loaded up with, dumps it on the rock, and says, this is the house of God. And he makes a declaration there. God has encountered me. God has met with me. I'm marking it. I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to easily set it aside. God is doing something right here and now, and I'm marking this moment. I'm not going to let it go. And that very thing, In that moment that he paused, he allowed the Lord to change his entire perspective. This moment of marking the dream allowed his life to get repositioned around what God was saying. Can you say amen? That's what we need. We need our perspective change. That's what happens when God speaks and we hold on to it. We don't just let it go and say, oh, good word. That was nice, Lord. Good word, Pastor Kayla, Pastor Rachel, Pastor John, Pastor Justin, whoever. Nice word, Mr. T.D. Jakes on TV or whatever. God speaks to you somewhere and you're like, okay, that was nice. Don't say that. We need a better response to God moving in our life than that was sure nice. When God's speaking to us, we need to hold on to it and say, okay, Lord, you're saying something personal to my life. I'm marking this right now. Number two, Jacob spoke the dream. He aligned his language with what God revealed to him in his life. One moment, he was laying down in the place called Luz. When he wakes up after God met with him, he renames the place Bethel. He says, I'm going to call this place after what God is doing. I don't know who named it this and why they did. All I know is that God showed up and he showed me something about this place that is not what I saw here before. And I'm going to let my language be according to that. And that tells us this. Let the dream God gives you begin to define the place instead of letting the place define the dream. Sometimes we're looking for all of our surroundings to kind of speak to us or inspire us or limit us or give us the green light, either way. But you know what? That's not what's going to bring God's dreams to pass. Let the dream God's given you begin to be the thing that defines the place. And he started speaking over the place based on the dream instead of speaking to the dream based on the place. Well, I can't do this dream because look at this place. It's rocky. Ground, Luz, who knows what that means? Almost sounds like lust. It's the root word, you know. It's all English, it's Hebrew. I'm just saying, we can make funny, nerdy, not even nerdy, because nerdy is a good word. We can make these connections that aren't healthy and talk ourselves out of something God's promised us because we're looking at the place instead of the dream. Stop letting the place or a person, or a word, or something else, or some excuse, talk you out of the dream that God's trying to talk into your spirit. All right. He calls the name of the place Bethel. Number three, Jacob prayed the dream. He marked it, he spoke it, and then he began to pray it. And this is where we're going to jump off into talking about prayer and dedicating our prayer room today. When we speak of praying the dream, it's so vital because one of the things we like to say around here about serving is that it's a privilege and that it's a get to, not a have to. I get to serve, not I have to serve. And I want to introduce that language into the realm of prayer in your thinking today, in my thinking today. Church, we get to. We get to. You don't have to. You get to. There's nothing in the Bible that says if you're going to be a Christian, you have to pray a certain amount a day. It is a major get to. Yes, it's a privilege. It's a sacred privilege. But we need to think of it as a, man, this is a get to. It is a privilege. It is an honor. We get the privilege of partnering with heaven to pray your kingdom come and your will be done. And Jacob began to pray according to what God had spoken. Sometimes we have a dream and we speak the dream, but God has privileged us to partner with heaven to pray the dream. It's interesting. You can look at this throughout Scripture. It says this at the end of Ezekiel 36, after one of the chapters of the Bible about the new covenant that is so chock full of the promises of God. God says, I'm going to do all of this stuff. And then he says, oh, and I want you to ask me for it. I'm promising you all of this, and I will yet be inquired of you to do it. He's not saying, you got to beg me. He's saying, I'm looking for partners that will come into alignment in faith and prayer to see this happen in their generation. You see what I'm saying? It's a privilege, and we need to learn to pray the dream. And so that takes us to talking about prayer a little bit. And I just think it is very significant that the first picture of the house of God in Scripture, the first picture of God's people symbolized in this dream Jacob has, is the house of God as let me back that up because up on the screen. It's very significant that the first picture of the house of God in Scripture reveals a praying church. Prayer is not an add-on later on. Prayer isn't like, you know, the house of God is A, B, C, and D. And you know what? There's this little sub-point. Actually, it's just in the appendix at the back. You should pray. It's right here in the beginning, and it's throughout the whole church. We the house of God, the church, is also considered a house of prayer. Jesus affirmed this, Mark 11:17. My house, Jesus said, I'll build my church. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is not an afterthought. This is not some little thing. This is not some side note. This is not something only like super spiritual Christians do, or only those people that really love the nations. The rest of us are just doing, you know, regular church. No. He said, my house, that would be you, me, any of us that are followers of Jesus. He said, you're a house of prayer. I'm going to tell you, God is saying over us, you are a house of prayer. When we talk about praying, we're talking about the fabric of our own very DNA and doing something that should be as natural to us as breathing. Now, sometimes we've learned funny things about prayer or and different things, and so we think of it more as a chore or these other things. God wants to change our thinking around prayer and help us understand that he makes his people joyful in the house of prayer. Good place to say amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so the greatest revivals in the history of the church have always flowed from ongoing prayer. Look at this in Acts 1:14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is after Jesus ascends. Pentecost hasn't happened, but they're praying. Jesus told them to wait. They're waiting. How are they waiting? They're waiting in prayer. They're seeking him. And then we have the verse after Pentecost, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this is after Pentecost. That word continue means to be devoted, to stick with it, to continue all the time in a place. So the early church continued in prayer before and after the day of Pentecost. They didn't just pray until they got the answer. After they got the answer, they kept on praying. They understood prayer is not just about getting something. Prayer is this beautiful, sacred calling on the church that we continue in, because we're partners with heaven. We're praying on earth as in heaven. And every great revival has been birthed in the context of a praying church in the history of the church. Every great revival, whether it's in the Bible or whether it's in church history, every great revival has been birthed in the context of a praying church, and it's been fueled by a praying church. And I, for one, want to just say out loud, as a people here in the North Bay, here in Median New Life in Novato, California, we are not called as a people just to be a maintenance church, just kind of come on Sunday. God has called us and our generation to revival and to be a part of something awesome that he's doing in the world. That means we have to understand our identity as a house of prayer and as a praying church. And that brings us to our prayer room that we're dedicating today. And not just our prayer room, but just, you know, I'm really excited that we're dedicating the prayer room today. I want you all to know you don't need to go in there to pray. You can pray at home too. God is wanting to upgrade and up the level of our prayer, of our personal prayer lives and our collective prayer. He wants to increase the culture of prayer in our church. And I'm so excited for the prayer room because of all that can go on in there. And it's an intentional space and place for prayer. But it's not the only place prayer should be happening in our lives. God wants to up the level of it everywhere. So, you know, the ladder, as I said before, that Jacob saw, it was set up on the earth. And that speaks of intentionality. And that's what our prayer room is about. We're discovering that in the midst of all the busyness of life, that we need to be intentional about both personal prayer and prayer meetings. And our prayer room is designed to create multiple opportunities each week for our church family to continue in prayer. We're setting up different prayer blocks. You can go in there and stroll through it afterwards. There's places to sign up if you'd like to for a prayer slot or to attend a prayer block. It's a place you can grab your life group, take them in there, go there and pray on a certain day. There's all kinds of stuff we're going to have going on in the prayer room. And I want to take a moment to give an illustration out of a group called the Moravians. And they have an incredible testimony that I feel that I believe it's a God thing that I came across this and had it on my heart to share today because of the timing. And what we see about their story is, we're gonna pick up in the middle of their story when something incredible happened. They had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a German village called Herrnhut in the summer of 1727. But before that, earlier in the year in 1727, this is 290 years ago, Has America even been, we haven't even been a nation that long. All right, not yet. We got a little ways to go to accomplish that. I'm right about that, right? I'm trying to do some quick math in my head. Okay. Oh, we got a long ways to go for that. Okay. 1727. So this is 290 years ago. 1776 is when America, yeah, okay. Looking at Milt, I'm like, Milt, help me out, give some history. Got my numbers all messed up here. So this is before America was even a nation, but there was a community there in Herrnhut, and they were deeply divided, and they were critical of one another. They were a Christian community that was deeply divided and critical of one another. I think we can do much better in our own church family and in the body of Christ to not be deeply divided and critical of one another. Hello, come on, say amen. Yes, Jesus. Check it out. Heated controversies were threatening to disrupt the community. The majority was from the ancient Moravian Church of the Brethren, but other believers, because of persecution in different places, other believers were attracted to Herrnhut, and it included Lutherans and Reformed and Baptists, and they were arguing about theology, you know, how to baptize correctly, do you sprinkle, do you dunk, predestination. They were arguing about all kinds of holiness, all kinds of, you know, how that unfolds in our lives. Good stuff, important stuff, stuff we need to wrestle with in our faith. But now we baptize by dunking people here, but you know what? If somebody gets sprinkled in baptism and their faith is in Jesus and his death and resurrection, I'm good. Like, I don't want to have a division in the church over it. I mean, we're going to keep dunking people because that's how we see it in the scripture and what we believe it says. But, like, we have bigger fish to fry than, like, sprinkling or dunking. My father-in-law used to tell me about his church. They were, I'm not going to name the name of the church, but they believed in communion. You could only have one cup. And the people that really believed that were called one cuppers. But then they started having these communion trays like we have, where you have multi-cups, multi-cuppers. And there was a big division between the one-cuppers and the multi-cuppers. And split the church. Bigger fish to fry. Here's what happened. The young German nobleman, Count, this is a great name, Zinzendorf. This is a real guy. He came to the community. He began to plead for unity and love and repentance. And he was converted to the Lord early in his childhood. And at 4 years of age, he composed and signed a covenant at four. Everybody, 4 years of age. These are the kids in our preschool this morning. At 4 years of age, he said, "Dear Savior, be thou mine, and I will be thine." That was his simple, this is in German, but this is a simple life statement, okay? I am yours, you are mine. And his life motto was, I have one passion. It is Jesus and Jesus only. And this was a man that learned a lot about prayer. Count Zinzendorf had a prayer history. And he actively established prayer groups. Catch me. He established them as a teenager. Okay? Now, at this time, back in those days, you would go to college and then university. But when he was in college, at 16 years old, and he was graduating to go to university, he gave the famous Professor Franke, he gave him a list of 7 praying societies that he had established by the time he was 16 years old. By the time he was 16, he had ignited 7 different prayer movements around his college among his friends. He said, I just want to give you this list so they can keep going and you need this oversight and all that. 16 years old. So after he finished university, his education was furthered. He traveled to foreign countries, and everywhere he went, he was passionate for Jesus. And he finally comes to Herrnhut, and he would end up being there for many, many years. But he visited all the adult members of the deeply divided community, you know, the one-cuppers, the multi-cuppers. That wasn't their issue, but you get it. They're arguing theology. And he drew up a covenant, calling them to seek out and emphasize the points in which they agreed rather than stressing their differences. Man, we could use a covenant like that just in America, let alone the church. And on in the spring, on May 12, 1727, they all signed the agreement to dedicate their lives, as he had dedicated his, to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Moravian revival of 1727 that happened in August, it was preceded by this. And what happened is that on July 16th, many of the community, they were getting stirred up as they began to love each other. They began to get stirred up, and they covenanted together on their own accord to begin to meet often and pour out their hearts in prayer and in hymns, prayer and worship and song. And on August 5th, Count Zinzendorf, this is August 5th, 1727, he spent the whole night in prayer with about 12 or 14 others following a large prayer meeting at midnight where there was just it was an amazing prayer meeting. So they prayed through the night. So something was happening now with prayer. And then on Sunday, August 10th, 1727, the pastor of that community, Pastor Roth, while leading the service, he was overwhelmed by the power of the Lord right at noon, and he fell onto the dust on the floor before God, and so did the whole congregation, and they continued until midnight, praying, singing, weeping, worshiping. 3 days later, Wednesday, August 13th, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and they experienced a Pentecost. And their prayers were answered beyond anybody's expectation. And they called it, in the midst of this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, they all said they were also baptized in what they could only describe as a baptism of brotherly love. They had such intense love for each other as a result of this baptism. The other fruit wasn't just brotherly love, but many of them decided to set aside certain times for continued prayer. And on August 26th, 1727, 24 men and 24 women covenanted together, this is in your notes, covenanted together to continue praying in intervals of 1 hour each, day and night, each hour allocated by lots to different people. And on August 27th, that new format began. Others joined the intercessors, and the number involved increased to 77, and they all carefully observed the hour which they had been appointed them, and they had a format to do that. But what I'm trying to show you this morning is that happened on August 26th, 1727. They made the plan, and then on August 27th, 1727, exactly 290 years to the day up until right now, August 27th, 2017, they started a prayer meeting that lasted more than 100 years. That's pretty cool. That definitely lasted into when America did become a nation. But California wasn't a state. Up until the 1820s. And here's what happened when they started praying. In the first 25 years that they did that, more than 100 missionaries left that village. That prayer also led to action, especially evangelism. 100 missionaries left that village, and they got prayed for constantly. And here's the other thing. The children, kids, middle schoolers, high schoolers, the children were touched powerfully by God, and they had their own different kinds of prayer watches and prayer meetings, and they went after it just like the grown-ups did in their own way, except that the children's prayers and intercession had a powerful effect on the community. In other words, what Isaiah says became true of them: a little child shall lead them. And the prayer and intercession of the young people actually led the whole church and inspired the whole church. So not only did they get over their theological stuff, they got over their any intergenerational stuff that might have been there. And they became a house of prayer. And I am saying this testimony today because it is not an accident. We had to tweak our schedule to dedicate the prayer room today. I just don't think it's an accident whatsoever that we ended up dedicating our prayer room on the anniversary of the Moravian prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years. I think that's awesome. And I think it's awesome because God wants to begin a prayer movement in our church, New Life Church. And not have it just be our church. He wants it to be the church of this city, the church of this region. But you know, as for us, we are going to be committed to being a part of a prayer movement in this house. The Lord spoke that to us at the beginning of the year. You know, our church has the heritage of being a praying church, which is awesome, but we need to learn to pray and to grow in prayer.